I don't know how that shut itself off. I was working during Bible class. Would that? Huh? Oh, okay. Here it comes. Okay, it'll be up there running in just a second. I hope so anyway. What? Did I just mute it? Okay, there we go. Got it. Okay. I know I'm technologically challenged many times. It's good to see those that are able to be out. As we've recognized, we have many, many sick and others who are quarantining themselves out of concern for the spread of COVID as things get much worse in our area here. So we're glad that you're able to be out. And Jim mentioned that we won't have Bible study on Wednesday night, but it will be our intention to make Sunday services available next Sunday as we have this Sunday for those who are healthy and able to be out, and we'll make the call as to what to do in the future at that time. So we look forward to being able to see all of you next week as well. I want to call your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi to exhort them to continue in their unselfish service to God. And he does it with these words, or he starts it with these words. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he began by expressing his personal feelings for the church, a church that he had established during his second missionary journey, as is recorded in the book of Acts. And he assures them that his personal situation, which at the time that he wrote this letter and sent it to them was that he was in prison in Rome, had not shaken his confidence in his mission to preach the gospel, and that he intended to finish his course in service to God. And he writes these words of encouragement to these brethren that are very special to him. He begins his exhortation by posing a series of conditional statements, identifiable in English by the preposition if. We could understand these conditional statements as being a type of rhetorical question, where Paul's saying that if this condition exists, then these things should flow from that condition. And he's really affirming that they do. And so in the lesson this morning, I really only want to talk about the very first one of those conditional statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ. So we want to talk about that concept of there being encouragement in Christ. Encouragement is from the Greek word parklesis, and it's only one letter off from the word paraclete, which is the word that the New Testament uses for the Holy Spirit, which means an advocate or a comforter. And that's basically because Klesis comes from the Greek verb kaleo, meaning to call or to speak. And so the various prefixes that are put with it gives it, this word family, the various shadings of the word. And this particular form of the word, according to the Laonida lexicon, means to cause someone to be encouraged. So rather than referring to the encourager, it refers to the process of causing someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal means. It means to encourage, to console, to be an encouragement to others. And that is really reflected, the meaning of this word is reflected by the various English words that the common translations use to translate this Greek word. I use the New American Standard in my own study, and it uses the word encouragement, and so does our Pew Bibles, the ESV. But that word is also used by the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, and the International Standard Version. All fairly modern translations into the English language choose the word exhortation. Now, the King James and the New King James both use the word consolation, which is an acceptable definition of the Greek word. The Old American Standard uses the word exhortation. And so you can see the relationship between all of these words. Well, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. And as I approach the very beginning of this lesson, I would say that certainly applies to the blessing of encouragement. And that's what Paul was telling the Philippians here when he talks about and asks and says to them, if there's any encouragement in Christ. He is telling them you should expect there to be encouragement in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, you go all the way back to the beginning of the story of Jesus in the Nativity stories of Luke chapter 2. There's a story about a prophet, an old prophet in Jerusalem by the name of Simeon. And Simeon proclaimed at the very birth of Jesus that this point of encouragement and consolation was to be the very mission of the Messiah that this newborn babe was brought into the world to be. There in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was an inspired man. And it had been revealed to him that he would not die. I think I accidentally left a part of that verse out. Until he had seen the Lord's Christ, that he had been promised, you will see the Messiah come. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, the dedication of the firstborn male that is commanded in the book of Exodus. Then he took him into his arms. So Simeon took this baby, brought to him by, as far as we know, a young couple of strangers. But he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. For according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he says, I have seen the encouragement of the Lord in the person of this baby Jesus, who is the Lord and the Christ. Jesus is our encourager. And thus Paul could talk to the Philippians about the encouragement of Christ and how that encouragement of Christ should motivate them in their faithfulness, and in their service to one another. And so I want to talk about that for just a few minutes this morning as our lesson this morning. Make a couple of points about it and then we'll be done. The first of those is let's talk about the encouragement that is in Christ that is really found in the very name of Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, there is an account where Peter and James and John are in the temple. And they heal a lame man, and it causes them to come into conflict with the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, Peter defends the action of the apostles before that Jewish court. And in that defense, he concludes his defense, basically telling him, "You may command us not to preach in the name of Jesus, but we have no option but to preach in the name of Jesus." And he says in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So the name of Jesus is the name of salvation. And we actually see that in the names that are used to identify him in Scripture, and it attests to the roles that he plays as a part of God's plan of redemption. His very name, Jesus, the Hebrew word Joshua, means the Savior. And so he is a Savior of the people. Certainly to individuals who recognize that they are lost in sin. What a great encouragement it is that you can follow the one whose name means he will save you from that sin. The word Christ, the Hebrew word Messiah, simply means the anointed one. He is the one anointed by God to this position as Savior. And even in the birth accounts of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel is talking to Mary, talking about the fact that you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and you're going to bring forth this child born of God, he says, "You will call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23, that means God with us. Fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. So the very names by which we identify the Son of God indicates his role as our Savior, as the one who brings us in contact with God. Certainly all men who seek salvation from sin can find encouragement in the name of that one who came from heaven for the very purpose of saving us from our sin. The second thing I would point out to you is that there is encouragement in the very person of Christ, of the person that he is, who he is, provides encouragement to every Christian. There is encouragement in his divine nature. Probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," or have an eternal life. The only begotten Son, the monogenes. He's the only one ever born like him. He's God's only begotten Son. He is the one who came to give life and access to God. As he himself says in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father but through me." That we have the one, the begotten Son of God, who came to this world as God in the flesh, to make that salvation possible for us. But it is also found in his human nature. And this is not something that I understand or that I easily understand or that I think that any of us understand, how one individual could be fully God and be fully man. John 3:16 really affirms he's the only one that's like that. But John also affirms in his gospel, after identifying the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says in John 1 and verse 14, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, the only begotten one, the incarnate Word, God in the flesh, God so that He could be with us, Emmanuel, and live with us, and dwell among us. Later on, the Hebrew writer tells us that that's important to us, and it's really important to His role as our encourager. Because since He came from heaven and dwelt in the flesh, He understands our human experiences as God. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He came to earth to experience life as a man, even though He was the Son of God. And He faced the same kind of trials and tests that we face as we go about our everyday life. And He provides us strength and encourages us that we too can succeed as we simply follow Him in this life. Well, the third thing about Him makes Him our encourager is that we find encouragement in Christ in His work. And there's really two aspects to that that provides us the encouragement that we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, it is His work as our sacrifice for our sins. Again, in John 1, as Jesus is introduced to us by the apostle in his gospel, he tells of Jesus coming to the River Jordan to where John the Baptist is performing his ministry. And John sees his coming and points him out to his disciples and says in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His work is to be a sacrificial lamb. As God in the flesh, He can be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of man because He is pure and He is holy and He is blameless in the sight of God as a sacrifice for sin must be. And He can offer a sacrifice that we are not capable of offering because our sin has separated us from God. And all through His ministry, particularly in that great Gospel of John, Jesus affirms to His disciples that He is one with the Father. And that He has come to do the Father's will and to make the sacrifice the Father has designed for the redemption of sinful man. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, that every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered the only efficacious sacrifice could ever be offered suitable to redeem man from his sins. He did it Himself. He did it once. He did it on the cross. He did it for you and for me. And the other aspect of that work is that He is our mediator. As the priest was the mediator under the law of Moses and took the blood of the sacrificial animals and took it into the holiest of holies and sprinkled that blood of atonement on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat of God. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus goes with His own blood into the holiest of holies in heaven and makes atonement for us. He goes between God and sinful man with the blood of the sacrifice of the ages. And that makes Him our go-between. That makes Him our mediator. That's what Paul affirmed to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where he says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So we have encouragement in His name. We have encouragement in His purpose. We have encouragement in His work. And Paul tells the Philippian brethren, there is encouragement in Christ. So as we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, we want to talk for just a minute about who is it that may have that encouragement in Christ. Who is it that can be encouraged through the name of Jesus? Who is it that can be encouraged by His person? Who is it that can be encouraged by His finished work upon the cross? Well, we go back to John 3 and verse 16 again, because that passage tells us that we have encouragement in Christ if we are believers in the name of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The great encouragement of the promise of salvation is available to those who believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Believe that He came to earth, lived and died upon the cross, was buried and was raised again for the redemption of the souls of those who believe in Him. Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount, a passage that we've just recently studied in our early Sunday morning series on the Beatitudes, that it is those who are penitent, that it is those who mourn for their sins, that can find encouragement in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn because they recognize their condition before God and want that condition remedied, for they shall be comforted. That is the very same word that occurs in the Philippian passage. They will be the ones who are encouraged because they seek the forgiveness that is found only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We could say that those who have put on Christ will find encouragement in Him. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have put on Christ, you are His. His death is effective for you to bring you your salvation. But let's go a step further. Those who have believed, those who have repented, those who have put on Christ in baptism, but now are undergoing trial and temptation in this life, they can find encouragement in Christ. I think that was particularly significant to the brethren in Philippi because they were being persecuted. The Hebrews 4 passage that we've already read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Very often we look at that passage and we only think of the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4, where Satan tempted Him to abdicate His rule, His role as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus faced trial throughout His life. And the ultimate trial with His betrayal and His trial before the Jews and before Pilate, and ultimately His death on the Roman cross for our sins. And He did all of that without ever abdicating His role, without ever sinning against the God who sent Him. And we are to look to Him. Look to the author and finisher of your faith, the Hebrew writer says just a little bit later. He can encourage you when you are undergoing the trials and the stresses of this life, including even if you are persecuted by your friends or your family or by governing authorities or whoever it might be. And finally, He can be the encourager of Christians who are coming to the end of their life and facing death. Whether they're facing death at the hands of a persecutor, the way Paul did, and the way Peter did, the way Stephen did, or they're just simply facing death because that's ultimately where we will all be. We all have to make that transition from this life to the next. And death is a reality. And I know that we all experience death because we experience it with our children, or we experience it with our parents, or we experience it with our best friends. We experience it with beloved brothers or sisters in Christ. We experience it with our mates. And so everybody in this room has experienced it in one way or another. But I want to suggest to you, I'm not sure about this, but I'm certain without being sure, I guess I would say, that all of that is nothing compared to facing your own death. When it is time, and your time upon earth is short, where will you get comfort? Where will you get encouragement? Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I know I have weird and terrible thoughts sometimes. Sometimes I think about, I see a picture of our son, rosy-cheeked and all that. And I think, what has happened in the 10 or more years since his death? And that body's not what it was. My mother's body is not what it was. Your loved one's body is not what it was. But guess what? I'm alive and my body is not what it was. We all experience the fact that we know that day is coming. And what will give us encouragement in that day? What will change the way we view the passing from this life to the next? If we do not have Jesus Christ, it is a very dire and dark day. But in Jesus Christ, there is life. And in Jesus Christ, there is hope. He is our encouragement. And I want to leave you with two passages of Scripture this morning, because this is what I believe we understand about the encouragement that is in Christ for the Christian. We are promised that the encouragement in Christ is abundant. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The Christian can have abundant comfort knowing that they serve a conquering Savior. And it's sufficient. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." The comfort that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ is abundant, and it is sufficient to enable us to live this life and approach the next life with hope and expectation, because we serve a risen Lord. If you have your songbooks, please turn to number 948. Number 948. John's going to lead us in that song. And our encouragement to you this morning is that you find encouragement in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never clothed yourself with Christ in baptism, we would encourage you to come and to make your confession of Christ this morning. And we would be happy to baptize you into Christ. And then you can know the consolation and encouragement that only exists in Jesus Christ our Lord. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.